If you asked any Christian mom who had a chance to think about it, she would say that what she wants more than anything is for her children to go to heaven and be with her for all eternity. And this morning, I'm going to share with you from John chapter 6, verses 36 through 40, about some great spiritual truths, what Jesus taught us about knowing God, being saved, having eternal life, whatever words that we may use. In this passage, Jesus gave us at least four great spiritual truths about how a person is saved, how a person is forgiven, how a person has a more abundant and meaningful life here on earth, and how a person can be sure that they will spend eternity in heaven. And this was the next passage in the series that I've been doing, but I think it's very fitting for this morning. And so some of you are already a Christian, and I'm glad for that. Probably most of you are already a Christian, and I am thankful for that. I am glad for that. Some of you may be thinking about it, and others of you might be here, but you're really not interested in becoming a Christian. You know, in any group, you can have people from all walks of life. And this morning, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, I want to encourage you to just thank God for His plan of salvation and to pray for those who in your family don't know Jesus yet. If you're a bit skeptical, I hope you'll hear my arguments that Jesus made, and we'll consider your relationship with Jesus. And then those who are seeking, I hope that you will learn more about what it means to be a Christian. So I'm going to read John chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. The context is this. Jesus has fed 20,000 people. He fed them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplied that, and he fed all these people, and they picked up baskets. Some of them were so excited about the bread that Jesus provided that they followed him and continued to seek bread from Jesus. Food was hard to come by, and Jesus must have made some great bread and had some great fish. And so there were those who followed Jesus because they wanted more fish. They wanted more bread. They run ahead of Jesus. They find him. And Jesus tells them, you're here not really because of you know who I am and you know what I'm here to do, but you have come because you want more bread. And so Jesus is teaching them about how he is greater than bread, how he is what they ultimately need. Now, we need to eat, and I'm sure many of you will eat well today. I'm hoping for it myself. Moms aren't cooking today, right? Some of them are, some aren't. We do need to eat, but Jesus is using the comparison of eating bread to what people really need spiritually. And what people need spiritually is they need Jesus. Jesus said in our passage last week that if we come to Jesus, we will never hunger and we will never thirst. Now, I've been hungry and thirsty since I became a Christian. But I want you to know that as far as God is concerned, I will never be hungry, I will never be thirsty spiritually when you come to Jesus, because Jesus meets your greatest spiritual need. And that spiritual need is to be forgiven, to be saved, and to go to heaven. And so he gives us at least four spiritual truths in this passage that I want to share. Jesus said in verse 36, I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at that last day. For this is the will of my Father, take special notice, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for all that Jesus did according to your will. Thank you for all that he taught us. I pray that we would all be open-minded this morning, and that, Lord, you would, your Spirit would work on each and every heart as needed. In Jesus' name, amen. The first truth that Jesus reveals is found in verse 36. Verse 36, "But I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe." The first truth that comes from that short little verse is this, is that Jesus affirmed that many people reject him. Jesus had just performed a great miracle. 20,000 people had been fed. But even with having done such a great miracle, the people wanted to see more miracles to prove that he truly was the Son of God. Now, I've not been anywhere where 20,000 people were fed with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Have you? Not at all. And so that ought to be enough, don't you think? I mean, if you ate the fish and ate the bread and, you know, there was no catering service, you don't know where the food came from, and there was more than enough. What a miracle! But even with that miracle, some people refused to believe. They wanted more. "What sign will you give us?" they asked previously in this passage. And Jesus affirms to them that they have seen him, they've heard him preach, they heard him make the claims that he made, and they saw the miracle that he did. And yet, he says, you do not believe. The truth is, many people reject Jesus. We hate to think that, but the truth is, there are people who reject Jesus, either by, you know, formally rejecting Jesus, by saying the words out loud, or by refusing to follow his teachings and to do what he has called us to do. If rejection of Jesus is not just saying you don't believe in him, it's also choosing just not to make a decision. If you choose not to make a decision, you are choosing not to believe. And there are people that reject Jesus despite the evidence that Jesus has given us. And there's more than enough evidence, people, right? There's more than enough evidence. Some of the greatest evidence is outside our door, even inside our door. You look at God's creation. Romans tells us that God's creation is evidence of God and his power. We're talking about Mother's Day, right? The creation, the forming of a child in the womb is a miracle. That shouldn't work, but it does. And a new human is formed and nurtured. Some people, despite the evidence, refuse to believe. And that's what was happening here. Jesus had performed a miracle. They wanted to see more. And they would never be satisfied. Now, some reject Jesus for a period of time. I mean, maybe it's just a period of time in their lives. Maybe it's when you're young. Maybe it's during your middle age. Maybe it was when you were really young. Sometimes people reject Jesus for a time in their lives. And then some never believe. There are people that go to their grave unwilling to believe Jesus. Despite the evidence, despite the work of God in the world, despite the witness of other Christians in the world, there are some people who refuse to believe up until their last moments. I know some good people in our community, not going to name names, but I know some good people in the community, people that I consider friends, and we have a lot in common, but they are not Christians. They are not interested in becoming Christians, and we get along well unless I bring up Jesus, which is kind of hard for me not to do, you know? But these are wonderful people. You would know some of the people if I told you the names. But they're good people. They're good friends. They're good neighbors. But they refuse to believe. Now, some believe later in life. You know, there was a season of life when they didn't believe. But at some point later in life, they come to believe. There are some people that even believe at the last minute, right? You've heard of deathbed confessions? That's a real thing. There are some people, now I don't recommend it, because you never know when that day is going to come, do you? Or how it's going to come. Or if you're going to have that chance, do not do that. But there have been people who have believed in Jesus right before death. Let's think of a good example here. One of them would be the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? He expressed faith and belief in Jesus, hanging on a cross right next to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "You'll be with me today. You will be with me in paradise." Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us why people refuse to believe. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked," which means lived, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, the devil, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." That's what the Apostle Paul said. We were all like this before, right? "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The Bible makes it clear that every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we have all gone our own way. And the Bible in this passage talks about, look at verse 1 up there, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Before you become a Christian, spiritually, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But God has done a great thing in His Son so that we can be saved. Go to verse 3 there, Jason, if you don't mind. Look at it. Verse 3 says, "Among whom we all once lived." The Apostle Paul is saying, we've all had this experience. We were all at that point at one time. He is talking to other believers, but he is saying we were all there. At one time, we were separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were without hope. And then if you read on in Ephesians, it tells us that God saves us by His grace through faith. And so the first truth I wanted to share with you this morning is that some people reject Jesus despite the evidence and despite the truth. And it's just a truth of life. There are some who believe, and there are some who refuse to believe, and then there are those who come to believe at some point in their lives. The second truth I want you to see is found in verse 37. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And this is a great truth, and that truth is that Jesus revealed that God initiates salvation. That salvation is a work and gift of God. Look what it says in verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There is a, the Bible is clear that salvation, becoming a Christian, being saved, being forgiven, going to heaven, whatever word we may use, that is a work of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, is that on the screen? Going to be on the screen? Nope. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." That verse tells us that salvation is a gift and work of God. And, you know, there's been a debate about God's role in salvation from the beginning of the church. And even today, people are trying to figure out how much of salvation is God's initiative and God's work, and how much is man's work, the work of our work. And the debate rages on. But I know from the scripture that it is clear that salvation is a work and gift of God. God, it says, gives all that the Father gives me will come to me. And if you look in verse 37, that one should be on the screen here in a moment, 6:37. Look what he says in the passage right after this passage. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, I don't understand how it works. It's a mystery how all this works. But God initiates salvation. It is a work and gift of God. It is not your idea. It's not something that you and I come up with on our own. God leads us to faith in Him. And it is a work and gift of God. And so the third truth I want to share with you is that those who truly believe, look with me, those who truly believe will not be cast out or lost. Look with me in verse 39. It says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me." That's God. That I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And so this truth is simply this. Jesus assured that those who truly believe will never be lost. They will never be cast out. Now, Baptists and other conservative evangelical Christians, many of them, believe in a theological concept. I'm trying to use my education. Remember, I just graduated and church helped me pay for it. So I got to, you know, show something for it. Amen. But this concept is rather unique to Baptists, but we believe that it is absolutely grounded in Scripture. And that is that once a person is a true believer, a true one, that a person cannot be lost again from salvation. In other words, they can't lose their salvation. Now, that's controversial with some, not here, but the truth is God saved you, God holds on to you, God keeps you. Jesus says that He would not lose you. Isn't that good to know? I remember as a kid, mom's watching. I remember as a kid getting lost a few times and that terrible feeling of being lost from my mother. But listen, as a Christian, as a child of God, you cannot be lost. If you truly believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you cannot be lost again. Now, you may sin and you may make mistakes and you may make your life miserable, and you may be a poor example, But I believe that when God comes into your life, into your heart, he changes you. And you want to walk in his ways. And you want to serve him and honor him. And that when you do sin, you will be saddened by your sin. But Jesus is the one who saves. He's the one that holds on. And he's not going to lose anyone. Isn't that good to know? And if you'd like to talk about that sometime, if you disagree or you want to talk more about it, I'd love to talk about it. That's like throwing a steak to a dog to me. It's like, hey, would you like to talk about salvation? Yeah. Can we? I'll be glad to help you understand about the security of the believer. But that's a great truth that Jesus is teaching us right here. And then in verse 40, he tells us what our part of salvation is. When I say salvation, I'm talking about, again, repenting of your sin, believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, making a profession of faith in him. Jesus taught that this is God's will, it says. Look in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, this is God's will, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. God draws people to himself. God initiates salvation. God completes salvation. And you may think, well, what's my part in this? Maybe you didn't think about that at all. You're thinking about lunch. I don't know. But let me tell you what your part is. Look what it says. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. God's job is to save. Your job is to believe. Amen? God's job is to save. Your job is to believe the gospel. You are to believe in Jesus. Notice it says, whoever looks on the Son. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. It is his sacrifice on the cross. It is his death and resurrection that makes it possible for us to be right with God. It was his life for our lives. He gave his life for us. He was the substitute for us. And so it's Jesus that saves. I love the church, but it's not the church that saves. I love Sunday school, but Sunday school does not save. Offerings are necessary, but it's not giving to the church that saves. It's not a particular church. It's not a particular denomination. It's Jesus himself. It is in Jesus that we find forgiveness and righteousness, justification before God. I'm using lots of big words. Y'all know that. But notice he says, looks on the Son and believes. Let me go back to looks on the Son. I want you to know that there is salvation in no one else. There's not many ways to God. Not every religion is valid. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. So your faith needs to be in Jesus. Not in your godly grandmother, as good as she is and was. Not in your godly mother, as godly as she is. Not in another person, not in a celebrity, not in a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, or an influential Christian friend. Your faith needs to be in Jesus, because only Jesus saves. Now, the other part is we are to look on the Son. He is the one who saves. And then it says, and believes in him should have eternal life. Our response to the good news of Jesus and the work of Jesus is to believe. That's your part. That's your role. That's what you get to do, is you get to believe. And so, you know, there's the good news of Jesus, that he is the Son of God come down from heaven. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and he died a cruel cross. He was completely innocent and he didn't deserve to die on the cross. He was put in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He made appearances for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And then he ascended back to heaven. And he's coming back. That's the good news of Jesus. And all of that was not just to give us a great story or to keep us busy on Sunday mornings. It was so that we could be saved from our sins. Your greatest need and my greatest need in this life is to be forgiven of our sins and to be right with God and go to heaven. And God did that miraculously, wonderfully, completely, successfully through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, your role is to believe. It's not to do a little better. It's not to, you know, stop sinning on your own. It's not to go to church a little more. It's to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. If you believe the good news of Jesus Christ, the rest of it will work out. But don't put other things in front of Jesus. Go to Jesus first, and then other things will fall into place. Now, I want you to see one last thing. Look what Jesus promised. I will raise him up on the last day. You see that? Don't want to miss that. The last phrase. I will raise him up on the last day. What day is that? Is that after Mother's Day? What's the last day? If you don't get your mom something or at least make a phone call, it may be your last day. You know what moms say? I brought you into the world and I can take you out. The last day in the Bible is talking about the end times. It's talking about the resurrection and the day when God begins the last days, the end times. That's what he's talking about, the last day. And the promise of Jesus is, if you look to the Son, and if you believe in him, then Jesus, you will have eternal life. And when the last days come, he will raise you up with all the other believers. You'll be included with all the other believers. You've heard of FOMO, haven't you? You know what FOMO is? The fear of what? All of us should have FOMO about the last day. Amen? The FOMO, you shouldn't be really afraid of missing out on other things. But if you are, I mean, if you're not worried about that, you need to at least make sure that when it comes to the last day, you don't miss out. So Jesus revealed some great truths. Some people, actually many people, reject him for a time at least. Sometimes to the end. Jesus revealed that God initiates salvation. Jesus assured us that once we come to him, he won't lose us. We are held in his hand securely. And then he taught us to look to him and believe. I hope you've done that. If you haven't, I hope you will. If you sense God speaking to you, drawing you to himself, to his Son, at all, believe in him. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, some people have heard the good news of Jesus and rejected it. And sometimes they've rejected it so many times their heart gets hardened to it. Don't let your heart get hardened to the good news of Jesus. If you hear the good news and you sense God's Spirit working in you, then respond in faith. Believe and respond to the gospel. I want you to see a couple of words here. One is in verse 37, it says, whoever. That means there's going to be a lot of people that come to know Jesus. People of all types, right? There are going to be skeptics that come to Jesus. There's going to be old people that come to Jesus. There's going to be children that come to Jesus. There's going to be teenagers that come to Jesus. There's going to be young mothers and older mothers. There's going to be young men and older men and fathers, and there's going to be all kinds of people in heaven. One of the great things about heaven is it's going to be a very diverse and noisy place. There are going to be all kinds of people in heaven. You know those mission stories that we see, and you see those people, you know, dancing around and doing things that we don't normally do in our service? We're going to be doing it. Heaven's going to be full of all kinds of people from all walks of life. Every color, every race and tribe and nation will be represented in heaven. It's going to be a diverse and raucous place. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it at all. If God is speaking to you, if God is calling you to Himself, believe and look to Him. Now, I started this conversation, it was kind of a one-sided conversation. I found that I really appreciate preaching and it being a one-sided conversation after doing the men's Bible study for like 15 years. Woo! You talk about lots of back and forth and stuff. But I started this out saying that what a Christian mother wants for her children more than anything, or even a Christian grandmother, is for her kids to go to heaven, for her kids to hear the gospel and believe. If you have a godly mother who loves you and wants you to go to heaven, you have a jewel of a mother, and you should love and appreciate her. And you should learn from her faith, and you should love the one that she loves, Jesus. Now, some of you are still in the throes of motherhood, right? You're deep in the throes of motherhood. It's raw. It's on right now. And those of you who are in the thick of raising children right now, I want to encourage you, ladies, you probably have the single most influence on your children's spiritual lives. Fathers have a big role in it too, but mothers have such an influence on their children and their spiritual lives. And I want you to realize that, and I want you to take responsibility for that. And God will use it. Amen? And so if you're a young mother and you're in the middle of it right now, keep the faith. Hang on. God is gracious. Ask for help. But I also want to challenge those who are older mothers to pray for those younger mothers. You were there once. You remember how it is, and you know how God has worked. Pray for those younger women and mothers. Amen? All right. So, we're going to have an invitation. We have a short invitation because I preached too long. That was from a younger mother. I want to say, how about it this morning? Christian mother wants the greatest thing for her kids to go to heaven. How about it? Is there someone who needs to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord this morning? Someone who needs to profess faith in Jesus this morning? Someone who needs to rededicate his or her life this morning? How about it? Is God speaking to you? Is God drawing you? If so, don't resist. Believe. Let's have our invitation time.